This is a Stillwater Revival Books audiobook selection. Please join us at PuritanDownloads.com to see all the new 99-cent digital downloads, Reformation and Puritan books, Psalm singing MP3s, and so on, the new SWRB Puritan hard drive, and much more. The new website is state-of-the-art and contains Puritan hard drive videos, Puritan quote videos, free samples of psalm singing, MP3s, a powerful search engine, new material, Puritan books, MP3s and videos that you may follow through an RSS feed, and it is very easy to navigate. That's PuritanDownloads.com. A continual reading of the sermon, Overcoming Melancholy and Overmuch Sorrow. Number 3. Set yourselves more diligently than ever to overcome the inordinate love of the world. It will be a happy use of all your troubles if you can follow them up to the fountain and find out what it is that you cannot bear the absence or loss of, and consequently, what is it that you overlove. God is very jealous, even when he loves, against every idol that is loved too much, and with any of that love which is due to him. And if he take them all away and tear them out of our hands and hearts, it is merciful as well as just. I speak not this to those that are troubled only for need of more faith and holiness and communion with God and assurance of salvation. These troubles might give them much comfort if they understood aright from whence they come and what they signify. For as impatient trouble under worldly crosses does prove that a man loves the world too much, so impatient trouble, for need of more holiness and communion with God, does show that such are lovers of holiness and of God. Love goes before desire and grief. That which men love, they delight in if they have it, and mourn for absence of it, and desire to obtain it. The will is a love, and no man is troubled for lack of that which he would not have. But the commonest cause of passionate melancholy is at first some worldly discontent and care, either hardships or crosses, or the fear of suffering, or the suitableness and provocation of some related to them, or disgrace or contempt do cast them into passionate discontent, and self-will cannot bear the denial of something which they would have. And then when the discontent hath muddied and diseased a man's mind, temptations about his soul do come in afterwards, and that which begun only with worldly crosses does after seem to be all about religion, conscience, or merely for sin and lack of grace. Why could you not patiently bear the words, the wrongs, the losses, the crosses that did befall you? Why made you so great a manner of these bodily, transitory things? Is it not because you overloved them? Were you not in good earnest when you called them vanity and covenanted to leave them to the will of God? Would you have God let you alone in so great a sin as the love of the world, or giving any of his due to creatures? If God should not teach you what to love and what to set light by, and cure you of so dangerous a disease as a fleshly, earthly mind, he should not sanctify you and fit you for heaven. Souls go not to heaven as an arrow is shot upward against their inclination, but as fire naturally tends upward and earth downward to their like. So when holy men are dead, their souls have a natural inclination upward, and it is their love that is their inclination. They love God and heaven and holy company, and their old godly friends and holy works, even mutual love and the joyful praises of Jehovah. And this spirit and love is as a fiery nature, which carries them heavenward, and angels convey them not thither by force, but conduct them as a bride to her marriage, who is carried all the way by love. And on the other side, the souls of wicked men are of a fleshly, worldly inclination, and love not heavenly works and company, and have nothing in them to carry them to God, but they love worldly trash and sensual bestial delights, though they cannot enjoy them. And as poor men love riches and are vexed for the absence of what they love, and therefore it is no wonder if wicked souls do dwell with devils in the lower regions, and that they make apparitions here when God permits them, and if holy souls be liable to no such descent? Love is a soul's poise and spring, and carries souls downward or upward accordingly. Away then with the earthly fleshly love. How long will you stay here, and what will earth and flesh do for you? So far as it may be helpful to holiness in heaven, God will not deny it to submissive children, but to overlove is to turn from God, and is a dangerous malady of souls, and the poise that sinks them down from heaven. Had you learned better to forsake all for Christ, and to account all but as loss and dung, as Paul did, Philippians 3, verse 8, you can more easily bear the lack of it. When did you see any live in discontent, and distracted with melancholy, grief, and cares, for lack of dung, or a bubble, a shadow, or a merry dream? If you will not otherwise know the world, God will otherwise make you know it to your sorrow. If you are not satisfied that God alone, Christ alone, heaven alone, is enough for you, is matter of felicity and full content, go study the case better, and you may be convinced. Go learn better your catechism and the principles of religion, and then you will learn to lay up a treasure in heaven and not on earth, and to know that it is best to be with Christ, and that death which blasts all the glory of the world, and equaleth rich and poor, is a common door to heaven or hell. And then conscience will not ask you whether you have lived in pleasure, or in pain, in riches, or in poverty, but whether you have lived to God, or to the flesh, for heaven, or for earth. And what hath had the preeminence in your hearts and lives? If there be shame in heaven, you will be ashamed when you are there, that you whined and murmured for the lack of anything that the flesh desired upon earth, and went there grieving because our bodies suffered here. Study more to live by faith and hope on the unseen promised glory with Christ, and you will patiently endure any sufferings in the way. And study better how great a sin it is to set our own wills and desires in a discontented opposition to the wisdom, will, and providence of God, and to make our wills instead of His as gods to ourselves. Does not a murmuring heart secretly accuse God? All accusation of God has some degree of blasphemy in it, for the accuser supposes that somewhat of God is to be blamed, and if you dare not open your mouths to accuse Him, let not the repinings of your hearts accuse Him. Know how much of religion and holiness consists in bringing this rebellious self-will to a full resignation, submission, and conformity to the will of God. Till you can rest in God's will, you will never have rest. And study well how great a duty it is wholly to trust God and our blessed Redeemer, both with soul and body, and all we have. Is not infinite power, wisdom, and goodness to be trusted? Is not a Savior who came from heaven into flesh to save sinners by such incomprehensible ways of love to be trusted with that which He has so dearly bought? To whom else will you trust? Is it yourselves or your friends? Who is it that hath kept you all your lives and done all for you that is done? Who is it that has saved all the souls that are now in heaven? What is our Christianity but a life of faith? And is this your faith, to distract yourself with care and troubles, if God do not fit all His providences to your wills? Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and He has promised that all other things shall be added to you, and not a hair of your head shall perish. For they are all, as it were, numbered. A sparrow falls not to the ground without His providence. And doth He set less by those that fain would please Him? Believe God and trust Him, and your cares and fears and griefs will vanish. Oh, that you knew what a mercy and comfort it is for God to make it your duty to trust Him. If He had made you no promise, this is equal to a promise. If He does but bid you trust Him, you may be sure He will not deceive your trust. If a faithful friend that is able to relieve you do but bid you trust him for your relief, you will not think that he will deceive you. Alas, I have friends that durst trust me with their estates and lives and souls, if they were in my power, and would not fear that I would destroy or hurt them, that yet cannot trust a God of infinite goodness with them, though he both commands them to trust him, and promises them he will never fail them nor forsake them. It is a refuge of my soul that quieteth me in my fears that God my Father and Redeemer hath commanded me to trust him with my body, my health, my liberty, my estate, and when eternity seems strange and dreadful to me, that he bids me trust him with my departing soul. Heaven and earth are upheld and maintained by him, and shall I distrust him? Objection. But it is none but his children that he will save. Answer. True, and all are his children that are truly willing to obey and please him. If you are truly willing to be holy and to obey his commanding will in a godly, righteous, and sober life, you may boldly rest in his disposing will and rejoice in his rewarding and accepting will, for he will pardon all our infirmities through the merits and intercession of Christ. Number 7. If you would not be swallowed up with sorrow, swallow not the baits of sinful pleasure. Passions and dullness and defective duties have their degrees of guilt, but it is pleasing sin that is a dangerous and deep wounding sin. Oh, fly from the baits of lust and pride and ambition and covetousness and an unruly appetite to drink or meat, as you would fly from guilt and grief and terror. The more pleasure you have in sin, usually the more sorrow it will bring you, and the more you know it to be sin, and conscience tells you that God is against it, and yet you will go on and bear down conscience, the sharper will conscience afterwards afflict you, and the less will it be quieted when it is awakened to repentance. Yea, when an humbled soul is pardoned by grace and believes that he is pardoned, he will not easily forgive himself. The remembrance of the willfulness of sinning and how base a temptation prevailed with us, and what mercies and motives we bore down, will make us so displeased and angry with ourselves, and so to loathe such naughty hearts as will not admit a speedy or easy reconciliation. Yea, when we remember that we sinned against knowledge, even when we remember that God did see us, and that we offended him, it will keep up long doubts of our sincerity in the soul, and make us afraid lest still we have the same hearts, and should again do the same as if we had the same temptations. Never look for joy or peace, as long as you live in willful and beloved sin. This thorn must be taken out of your hearts before you will be eased of the pain, unless God leave you to a senseless heart and Satan give you a deceitful peace, which doth but prepare for greater sorrow. Number 8. But if none of the forementioned sins cause your sorrows, but they come from the mere perplexities of your mind about religion, or the state of your souls, is fearing God's wrath for your former sins, or doubting of your sincerity and salvation, that these foregoing reproofs are not meant to such as you, but I shall now lay you down your proper remedy, and that is the cure of that ignorance and those errors which cause your troubles. Many are perplexed about controversies in religion, while every contending party is confident and has a great deal to say, which to the ignorant seems like to truth, and which the hearer cannot answer. And when each party tells them that their way is the only way, and threatens damnation to them if they turn not to them, the papists say, there is no salvation out of our church, that is, to none but the subjects of the Bishop of Rome. The Greeks condemn them, and extol their church, and every party extols their own. Yea, some will convert them with fire and sword, and say, be of our church, or lie in jail, or make their church itself a prison by driving in the incapable and unwilling. Question. Among all these, how shall the ignorant know what to choose? Answer. The case is sad, and yet not so sad as the case of the far greatest part of the world who are quiet in heathenism or infidelity or never trouble themselves about religion, but follow the customs of their countries and the prince's laws that they may not suffer. It is some sign of a regard to God and your salvation that you are troubled about religion and careful to know which way is right. Even controversy is better than atheistical indifference. That will be on the upper side, be it what will. If you cast acorns or pulse among them, swine will strive for it. Or if it be carrion, dogs will fight for it. But if it be gold or jewels, dogs and swines will never strive for them, but tread them in the dirt. But cast them before men, and they will be altogether by the ears for them. Lawyers contend about law, and princes about dominion, which others mind not. And religious persons strive about religions. And what wonder is this? It doth but show that they value their souls in religion, and that their understandings are yet imperfect. But if you will follow these plain directions, controversies need not break your peace. 10 Rules for Settling the Heart. Number 1. See that you be true to the light and law of nature, which all mankind is obliged to observe. If you had no scripture, nor Christianity, nature, that is, the works of God, do tell you that there is a God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It tells you that God is absolutely perfect in power, knowledge, and goodness, and that man is a reasonable free agent made by Him, and therefore is His own and at His will in government. It tells you that a man's actions are not indifferent, but some things we ought to do and some things we ought not to do, and that virtue and vice, moral good and evil, do greatly differ, and therefore that there is some universal law which obliges us to the good and forbids the evil, and that this can be none but the law of the universal governor, which is God. It tells all men that they owe this God their absolute obedience because He is their most wise and absolute ruler, and that they owe Him their chiefest love because He is not only the chief benefactor but also most perfectly amiable in Himself. It tells us that He has made us all sociable members of one world, and that we owe love and help to one another. It tells us that all this obedience to God can never be in vain, nor to our loss, and it tells us that we must all die, and that fleshly pleasures in this transitory world will quickly leave us. There is no more cause to doubt of all or any of this than whether man be man. Be true to this much, and it will be a great help to all the rest. Number 2. And as to God's supernatural revelation, hold to God's Word, the Sacred Bible, written by the special inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as a sufficient record of it. It is not divine faith if it rests not on divine revelation, nor is it divine obedience which is not given to divine government or command. Man's word is to be believed, but as it deserves, with a human faith, and man's law must be obeyed according to the measure of his authority, with a human obedience, but these are far different from a divine. There is no universal ruler of all the world or church but God. No man is capable of it, nor any counsel of men. God's law is only in nature and in the Holy Scripture, and that being the law by which He will judge us, it is the law which is the only divine rule of our faith or judgment, our hearts and lives. Though all in the Scripture is not of equal clearness or necessity, but a man may be saved that understands not a thousand sentences therein, yet all that is necessary to salvation is plainly there contained, and God's law is perfect to its designed use, and needs no supplement of man's. Hold close to Scripture's sufficiency, or you will never know what to hold to. Councils and canons are far more uncertain, and there is no agreement among their subjects which of them are obligatory and which not, nor any possible way to come to an agreement. Number 3. Yet use with thankfulness the help of men for the understanding and obeying of God. Though lawyers as such have none of the legislative powers, you need their help to understand the use of the law aright, And though no men have power to make laws for the church universal, yet men must be our teachers to understand and use the laws of God. We are not born with faith or knowledge. We know nothing but what is taught us, except what sense or intuition perceives, or reason gathers from thence. If you ask, who must we learn of? I answer, of those that know, and have learned themselves. No name, or title, or relation, or habit will enable any man to teach you that which he knows not himself. Children must learn of their parents and tutors. People must learn of their able, faithful pastors and catechizers. All Christians must be teachers by charitable helps to one another. But teaching and lawmaking are two things. To teach another is but to show him that same scientific evidence of truth, by which the teacher knows it himself, that the learner may know it as he does. To say you shall believe, that is true which I say is true, and that this is the meaning of it, is not teaching, but law-giving, and to believe such a one is not to learn or know, though some human belief of our teachers is necessary to learners. Number 4. Take nothing as necessary to the being of Christianity and to salvation, which is not recorded in the Scripture, and has not been held necessary by all true Christians in every age and place. Not that we must know men first to be true Christians, that by them we may know what Christian truth is, but the plain Scripture tells all men what Christianity is, and by that we know whom to take for Christians. But if anything be new and risen, since the apostles' writing of the Scripture, that could be no point essential to Christianity, else Christianity must be a mutable thing, and not the same now as it was heretofore, or else there were no Christians before this novelty in the world. The church were not the church, nor were any man a Christian, if they lacked any essential part of faith or practice. But here take heed of sophisters' deceit. Though nothing is necessary to salvation, but all sound Christians have still believed, yet all is not necessary or true or good, which all good Christians have believed or done, much less all which the tempted worse part have held. For though the essence of Christianity has been ever and everywhere the same, yet the opinions of Christians and their mistakes and faults have been none of their imitable faith or practice. Human nature is essentially the same in Adam and in all men, but the diseases of nature are another thing. If all men have sin and error, so have all churches. Their Christianity is of God, but the corruptions and maladies of Christians are not. You must hold nothing but what Christians of old have held as received from God's Word, but because they have all some faults and errors, you must not hold and do all those. Number 5. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with all true Christians as such, and live in love and the communion of saints. That is, with them that live in the belief and in holy obedience to the Christian faith and law. By these fruits you shall know them. The societies of malignants, who suppress true practical knowledge and piety, and hate the best men, and cherish wickedness, and bloodily persecute those that in conscience obey not their usurpations and inventions, are not the communion of saints, wolves, thorns, and thistles, are not the sheep or vines of Christ. Number 6. Prefer not any odd or singular sect before the universal consent of the faithful in your learning or communion, so far as the judgment of men is to be regarded. Though we take not our faith from the number of believers, and though the most be usually none of the best, and some few are much wiser than the most, and in a controversy a few men of such knowledge are to be believed before the multitude of less knowledge, yet Christ is the head of all true Christians, and not of an odd sect or party only, and he has commanded them all to live as brethren in love and holy communion, and in all sciences. The greater number of agreeing men are liker to be in the right than some straggling persons who show otherwise no more ability than they, at least which side soever you like best, in less necessary points. You must always be in unity with all true Christians, and not unnecessarily differ from them. Number 7. Never set a doubtful opinion against a certain truth or duty. Reduce not things certain to things uncertain, but contrarily uncertain things to certain, For instance, it is certain that you ought to live in love and peace with all that are true Christians, and to do good to all and wrong to none. Let not any doubtful difference make you violate this rule and hate and slander and backbite and hurt them for a doubtful, indifferent, or unnecessary thing. Set not our mint or cumin, ties or ceremonies against love and justice and the great and certain things of the law. It is an ill sect or opinion that is against the nature and common duty of Christianity and humanity. Number 8. Faithfully serve Christ as far as you have attained and be true to all the truth that you know. Sin not by omission or practice against the knowledge which you have, lest God and justice give up your understanding to believe a lie. Number 9. Remember that all men on earth are ignorant, and know but as in a mirror, and in part, and therefore the best have many errors. No man knows the smallest grass or worm with an adequate, perfect knowledge. And if God bear with multitudes of errors in us all, we must bear with such as are tolerable in each other. It is well if men be humble and teachable and willing to know, as we have seen few more imperfect than the sects that have asserted sinless perfection. So we see few so fallible and erroneous as the Roman sect, which pleads their infallibility when they tell you that you must believe their popes and councils, that you may come to an end of controversy. Ask them whether we may here hope for any end of ignorance, error, and sin. If not, what hope of ending all controversies before we come to heaven, where ignorance is ended? The controversies against the essentials of Christianity were ended with all when we became true and adult Christians, and the rest will be lessened as we grow in knowledge. Divinity is not less mysterious in law and science, and where controversies abound. Number 10. Yet stint not yourselves in knowledge, nor say we have learned enough, but continue as Christ's scholars in learning more and more to the death. The wisest know little and may still increase. There is a great difference in excellency, usefulness, and comfort between men of clear, digested knowledge and confused, undigested apprehensions. These 10 rules practiced will save you from being perplexed with doubts and controversies of all pretenders in religion. Truths to apply to the heart. But if your trouble be not about doctrinal controversies, but about your sins or poverty of grace and spiritual state, digest well these following truths and counsels, and it will cure you. Number 1. God's goodness is equal to His greatness, even to that power that ruleth heaven and earth. His attributes are commensurate, and goodness will do good to capable receivers. He loved us when we were enemies, and He is essentially love itself. Christ has freely taken human nature and made satisfaction for the sins of the world, as full as answers His ends, and so full that none shall perish for lack of sufficiency in His sacrifice and merits. Number 3. Upon these merits, Christ has made a law or covenant of grace, forgiving all sin, and giving freely everlasting life to all that will believingly accept it. Number 4. The condition of pardon in life is not that we sin no more, or that by any price we purchase it of God, or by our own works do benefit Him, or by His grace, but only that we believe Him, and willingly accept of the mercy which He freely giveth us, according to the nature of the gift. That is, that we accept of Christ as Christ, to justify, sanctify, rule, and save us. Number 5. God has commissioned His minister to proclaim and offer this covenant and grace to all, and earnestly entreat them in His name to accept it, and be reconciled to Him. None have been excluded. Number 6. No man that has this offer is damned, but only those that obstinately refuse it to the last breath. Number 7. The day of grace is never so passed to any sinner, but still he may have Christ and pardon if he will, and if he have it not, it is because he will not, and the day of grace is so far from being passed, that it is savingly come to all that are so willing, and grace is still offered urgently to all. Number 8. The will is a man in God's account, and what a man truly would be and have, he is and shall have. Consent to the covenant is true grace and conversion, and such have right to Christ and life. Number 9. The number and greatness of former sins is no exception against the pardon of any penitent, converted sinner. God pardoneth great and small to such. Where sin aboundeth, grace superaboundeth, and much is forgiven, that men may be thankful and love much. Number 10. Repentance is true, though tears and passionate sorrow be defective, when a man had rather leave his sin than keep it, and sincerely, though imperfectly, endeavors fully to overcome it. No sin shall damn a man which he more hates than loves, and had truly rather leave than keep, and shows this by true endeavor. Number 11. The best man has much evil, and the worst have some good, but it is that which is preferred and predominant in the will which differences the godly and the wicked. He that in estimation, choice, and life prefers God and heaven and holiness before the world and the pleasure of sin is a true godly man and shall be saved. Number 12. The best have daily need of pardon, even for the faultiness of their holiest duties, and must daily live on Christ for pardon. Number 13. Even sins against knowledge and conscience are too oft committed by regenerate men, for they know more than others do, and their consciences are more active. Happy were they indeed if they could be as good as they know they should be, and love God as much as they know they should love Him, and were clear from all the relics of passion and unbelief which conscience tells them are their sins. Number 14, God will not take Satan's temptations to be our sins, but only our not resisting them. Christ Himself was tempted to the most heinous sin, even to fall down to the devil and worship him. God will charge Satan's blasphemous temptations on Himself alone. 15. The thoughts and fears and troubles which melancholy and natural weakness and distemper irresistibly cause has much more of a bodily disease than of sin, and therefore is of the least of sins, and indeed no more sin than to burn or be thirsty in a fever, further than as some sin did cause a disease that causes it, or further than there is left some power and reason to resist them. 16. Certainty of our faith and sincerity is not necessary to salvation, but the sincerity of faith itself is necessary. He shall be saved that gives up himself to Christ, though he know not that he is sincere in doing it. Christ knows his own grace. When they that have it know not that it is sound, it is but few true Christians that attain to certainty of salvation, for weak grace, clogged with much corruption, is hardly known and usually joined with fear and doubting. 17. Probability of sincerity and trust in Christ may cause a man justly to live and die in peace and comfort without proper certainty, else few Christians should live and die in peace, and yet we see by experience that many do so. The common opinion of most church writers for 400 years after Christ was that the uncontinued sort of Christians might fall from a state of grace in which, had they continued, they had been saved, and therefore that none but strong confirmed Christians, at most, could be certain of salvation, and many Protestant churches still are of that mind, and yet they live not in despair or terror. No man is certain that he shall not fall as heinously as David and Peter did, and yet while they have no cause to think it likely, they need not live in terror for the uncertainty. No wife or child is certain that the husband or father will not murder them, and yet they may live comfortably and not fear it. 18. Though faith be so weak as to be assaulted with doubts whether the gospel be true, and there be any life to come, And though our trust in Christ be not strong enough to banish our fears and troubles, yet if we see so much evidence of credibility in the gospel, and probability of a better life hereafter, it causes us here to fix our hopes and choice, and to resolve for those hopes to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and let go all the world, rather than sell those hopes, and live a holy life to obtain it, this faith will save us. 19. But God's love and promise, through Christ, so sure a ground for faith and comfort, that it is the great duty and interest of all men, confidently and quietly, to trust Him, and then to live in the joy of holy trust and hope. 20. If any man doubt of his salvation because of the greatness of his sins, the way to quietness is presently to be willing to forsake them. Either he that complains is willing to be holy and forsake his sins or not. If you be not willing to leave them, but love them and would keep them, why do you complain of them and mourn for that which you so much love? If your child should cry and roar because his apple is sour, and yet will not be persuaded to forbear to eat it, you would not pity him, but whip him as perverse. But if you are truly willing to leave it, you are already saved from its damning guilt. 21. If you are in doubt of the sincerity of your faith and other graces, and all your examination leaves you uncertain, the way is presently to end your doubt by actual giving up yourself to Christ. Do you not know whether you have been hitherto a true believer? You may know that Christ is now offered to you. Consent but to the covenant, and accept the offer, and you may be sure that He is yours. 22. Bare examining is not always to be done for assurance, but labor to excite and exercise much the grace that you would be assured of. The way to be sure that you believe and love God is to study the promises and goodness of God, till active faith assure you that you believe and you love God in glory, till you are assured that you love them. 23. It is not by some extraordinary act, good or bad, that we may be sure what state the soul is in, but by the predominant bent and drift and tenor of heart and life. 24. Though we cry out that we cannot believe, and we cannot love God, and we cannot pray aright, Christ can help us. Without His grace we can do nothing, but His grace is sufficient for us, and He denies not His further help when once He has but made us willing, but has bid us ask and have. And if any lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth it all liberally, and upbraideth not with former folly, but gives His Spirit to them that ask Him. 25. This sin called the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is the sin of no one that believeth Jesus to be the Christ, nor of any that fear it, no, nor of every infidel, but only of some few obstinate, unbelieving enemies. For it is only this, when men see such miracles of Christ in the Spirit, as should or could convince them that He is of God, and when they have no other shift, they will rather maintain that He is a conjurer and wrought them by the devil. 26. Though sinful fear is very troublesome and not to be cherished, God often permits and uses it to good, to keep us from being bold with sin, and from those sinful pleasures and love of the world and presumption and security which are far more dangerous, and to take down pride and keep us in a sensible, watchful state. For just fear is made to preserve us from the hurt and danger feared. He that goeth fearing and trembling to heaven will there quickly be past all fear and doubts and heaviness forever. When Christ for our sins was in His agony, and when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was then nevertheless beloved of His Father, and He was tempted that He might succor them that are tempted, and suffered such derision that He might be a compassionate high priest to sufferers. 29. By how much the more the troubles and blasphemous temptations and doubts and fears of a man are grievous, displeasing, and hateful to him, by so much the more he may be assured that they shall not condemn him, because they are not beloved sins. 30. All our troubles are overruled by God, and it is far better for us to be at His choice and disposal than our own or our dearest friends. And He has promised that all things shall work together for our good. Romans 8:28. A delight in God and goodness and a joyful praising frame of soul from the belief of the love of God through Christ is far more to be desired than grief and tears, which do but sweep away some dirt, that love, joy, and thankfulness may enter, which are the true evangelical Christian temper and likest to the heavenly state. Digest these truths, and they will cure you.
The Puritan Hard Drive and the free online Puritan Hard Drive videos are available at PuritanDownloads.com, along with many other Puritan and Reformed books for as little as 99 cents each.
Hello, and welcome to this introductory video for the Puritan Hard Drive by Stillwater's Revival Books. You will soon see why the Puritan Hard Drive is a technological revolution in Puritan, Reformation, and Covenanter studies. For over 25 years, Stillwater's Revival Books has provided the worldwide Christian community with the finest in Puritan and Reformation resources, including classic and contemporary printed works, inspirational sermons, audiobooks, and videos. In recent years, our collection of great Christian works has more than doubled, growing to a library that would occupy nearly 140 CDs. The Puritan Hard Drive is a tremendous library of over 12,500 Christian resources on an external hard drive that fits easily in your pocket or purse. It features the works of nearly 800 classic and contemporary authors, including John Bunyan, Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Manton, Samuel Rutherford, and Charles Spurgeon. Timeless works like the English Hexapla, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Sketches of the Covenanters, and from the Puritan Divines, the complete 34-volume set of the Puritan Fast Sermons. Many of these books are rare and classic titles unavailable anywhere else. Over 25 years in the making, the Puritan Hard Drive is simply the most extensive Christian collection ever released. The Puritan Hard Drive comprises more than 12,500 Puritan and Reformation resources, over 500,000 pages of great Christian books, more than 10,000 sermons and audiobooks in MP3 format, providing years of listening enjoyment, over 70 videos. All in all, a library of thousands of exceptional works accessible and affordable to everyone. Included on the Puritan Hard Drive is a custom search engine that makes it easy to find, browse, and organize the resources in your library. And much easier than trying to wade through a typical file directory on your computer. Connect the Puritan Hard Drive to any available USB port on your PC or Mac. The drive is self-contained, so there's no software to install or configure. Within moments, you can begin exploring the library by running the custom search interface. It's also a knowledge base with information about each work, including the author, title, description, keywords, and subject category. For you techies, this database contains over 15 million records of information. For all of us, that means we have an extremely powerful search and study tool. A list of all resources on the Puritan Hard Drive is available for viewing at any time. Here we see that the list of print materials contains over 2,100 works. This view is ideal for browsing all documents or media files in alphabetical order, by title or by author. The list is rather long, so using the search function of the knowledge base is the easiest way to find resources of interest to you. For example, let's say that my pastor recommended a book by James Henley Thornwell. I can search the knowledge base by author by typing his name in this field, or by selecting it from the complete list of nearly 800 authors provided at the click of a button. Clicking the search button executes the search and immediately returns a list of all resources by this author. In this case, I've quickly found the book that was recommended to me. Clicking on the green icon opens the resource, allowing me to begin my reading. Further details about any resource can be found by clicking on the book cover icon, which opens the Resource Detail page. From here, I can browse the details of this work, I can add and save my own notes about it, and open the resource for reading, listening, or viewing. Your search capabilities don't end there. The majority of the rare, classic works on the Puritan hard drive now contain an embedded index. This means that the actual text of these resources is now fully searchable for the first time in history. Enter a search term in Adobe Acrobat Reader. In this case, a search for the word Scripture yields instant results. Having searchable text also makes it possible to highlight, copy, and paste the text into another document, such as a sermon, a lesson plan, or a school paper. Less time spent on research means more time for reading, studying, and appreciating the resources in your library. Just another reason why the Puritan hard drive is a technological revolution in Puritan, Reformation, and Covenanter studies. Thank you for watching this introduction to the Puritan hard drive by Stillwater's Revival Books, serving Christians worldwide for over 25 years. Join us in our other videos as we demonstrate even more features and functionality of the Puritan hard drive. For more information, visit us on the web at puritandownloads.com. Until then, be well and God bless.